Welcome to the Faith Lakeside Podcast. Each week, you'll hear another great message that will help you know God and make Him known in your life. Join us each Sunday at 10:45 a.m. and throughout the week in small groups to make the most of your learning experiences. Now, sit back, relax with a great cup of coffee and a notebook, and enjoy this week's message.
We are continuing our series in Revelation, now that I have embarrassed myself and all of us here. Continuing our series in Revelation, and I have to apologize in one way. This week's message is going to feel like Sunday school. So those of you who are in my class, sorry. The only difference between my class this morning and this sermon is that there's no whiteboard. So some of you are like, thankfully. For those of you who've never been in one of my classes where there's a whiteboard, I love to draw on the whiteboard and usually draw poorly and write illegibly. So it's really exciting when you're in my Sunday school class or Bible studies. Of course, we want to go into Revelation and remind ourselves that we want to read Revelation the right way. And the right way is not based on someone else's interpretation of it, but the right way is what God's Word says, how we're supposed to read it and our approach. And that is, we are supposed to, according to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, we're supposed to read it aloud, we're supposed to hear it, and we're supposed to obey it. And if we do that, we will be blessed. Revelation was not given to us to scare us. It was not given to us to make us watch the news and go, oh no, is that the Antichrist? But instead, it's supposed to be a blessing, because as we read the whole scope of Revelation, the number one thing that we understand is that Jesus wins. And the number two thing is that He will keep His people to the end. And so we have nothing to fear when we read Revelation. And we should read it, hear it, and obey it, and we will be blessed. Now, 2 weeks ago, we left off. We were in the throne room of heaven at the end of chapter 5. And we see all these creatures and all these people bowing down before the Lamb. And in chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, it says this: I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them. This is all of creation. This is angels and animals and people. All of creation crying out to Jesus and the Father, blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. There is rejoicing in the presence of Jesus Christ and the Father. And then the four living creatures say, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. So Jesus is now holding the scroll of judgment in His hand, and all of creation is worshiping Him, and we're waiting for the rest of this story to unfold. And this is where we've got to pause, because in chapter 6, verse 1 begins this process where church history and theologians begin to disagree about how to read this. And so we're going to take some time to kind of look at some different frameworks. Because this chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus, the Lamb, begins to open the seven seals on the scroll, which is, He's beginning the process of judgment, opening up the scroll of the end times and the final pronouncements of God's righteousness and perfect plan. He's opening it up one little wax seal at a time. And with each seal, something begins to happen. And we see this unfold, and we all, different theologians and thinkers throughout history actually begin to disagree about how to read Revelation at this point. So we want to kind of visit a framework, how we're going to read the rest of this this book. So when I first introduced Revelation, I told you guys that there are at least four different historical responses to Revelation, different ways that people read it writ large. Number one is a preterist response. And preterist just means it's all past. It's all done. They think that Revelation was fulfilled in about AD 70 when Jerusalem fell to the Roman Empire. And that's all that Revelation is talking about, is the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. Now, over the course of church history, the preterist view has actually been deemed heretical. So we're going to use some different words. today, and so I'll define them as we get to them. Heretical means it is a false teaching that leads people astray. So preterist view is actually one that teaches something that will lead you away from Jesus Christ into wrong belief. Then throughout church history, we've also seen the historical view, that people read Revelation and they believe it to be unfolding through the course of church history. And so some people read it and say, they try and correlate it to different things in history and say, this event is this event in history, and then this event. And so it's slowly being fulfilled over time. Then there is the idealist approach to Revelation, which says it's all symbolic. I mean, real things are going to happen, but we can't know exactly what that looks like until we get to the other side of it and interpret the symbol through experience. And then there's the futurist, which is where many of us as Americans especially have lived these last 120, 150 years. We believe that almost all of Revelation is something that's yet to happen. So we have these four different views, and then amongst those, there's these three different frameworks that are really all orthodox. And now when I use the word orthodox, it's in comparison to unorthodox. Orthodox means it is in agreement with the traditions of the church and biblical teaching. Unorthodox means it is outside of the accepted traditions of the church and biblical teaching. And so these three different frameworks for reading Revelation are all considered orthodox. So as we look at how different people view opening up Revelation and applying it to the future, we must understand that each of these views is considered correct in as much as any of us can understand Revelation. That if someone holds to one of these different ways of interpreting Revelation, they are a brother or sister in Christ. You wouldn't go, you terrible heretic, you believe the wrong things, you're not a Christian. Instead, you would say, I disagree with you, but you're my brother or sister. And so it's important for us to understand that these three different frameworks are all orthodox ways of viewing and interpreting Revelation. They're all right. And yet, none of us really knows which is the right one because we got to get through it first. Does that make some sense? I hope I'm not muddying the waters by describing it that way. So the things that we have to understand are some different time periods that we're going to see in the rest of Revelation and some different events. And this font may be a little hard to read. This isn't my handwriting. My handwriting is twice as hard to read as this. So just know this is actually a privilege. We need to talk about some different things that we're going to find in Revelation moving forward, some different time frames that are addressed in each of these different ways of reading Revelation. Number one is now. So what is now? Well, now is now. I really wanted to use, there's a Spaceballs clip. For those of you who are familiar with that terrible Mel Brooks movie, there's a Spaceballs clip where they're watching a video of it and when's now. So anyway, but now is now, guys. And so we need to know what's now. Well, different viewpoints actually believe that different things that some say are future are actually now, but we'll get into that. Then we're going to talk about the rapture. We need to know what the rapture is. We need to know what tribulation or the great tribulation is. We want to talk about the return of Christ. That there's in Scripture, there's the millennium, there's Armageddon or the final war as when God destroys his enemies. Then there's the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, when everyone is resurrected and those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into the lake of fire, and those who are welcomed into the eternal state. And so we want to look at these things just real quick, and you can flip through and see in Revelation how each of these things kind of works its way out. Number one is now. What is now when we open up Revelation? Well, all church theologians, for the most part, would agree that chapters 1-3 are the now. Absolutely. As we read about the letters to the seven churches in our introduction to the story of Revelation, the truth of Revelation, that 1-3, chapters 1-3 are right now. They're happening right now. They're still unfolding. Those seven letters that we spent so much time on, they still apply to the church today because they are for now. Now, the next thing that we kind of see in the timeline is the rapture. And what is the rapture? And there's a little bit of confusion. Too many of us have maybe watched a lot of Left Behind stuff, but not read Scripture. So let's see what we find in Scripture about the rapture. And it's simply that Jesus Christ returns and all believers, both dead and alive, are resurrected and rise to meet him in the sky. Now, you maybe have a view of what the results of the rapture will be, but this is all Scripture tells us that the rapture is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, in fact, is the only passage in all the New Testament that even talks about this. And it's actually where we get the word rapture from. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he is encouraging them about the return of Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. And he says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." And so what this passage tells us is that there is a day coming where Jesus will descend from heaven and all believers, both dead and alive at the time, will be resurrected, brought up into new bodies and meet Jesus in the air, and then we're with him forever. That's what we see specifically spoken of in Scripture. So it's important to when we read the rapture to think of or read about rapture that we think of it as this singular act where Jesus gathers up all believers, resurrects them to eternal life. Now, the rapture, there's all these disagreements. You can read commentaries all over the place. Some would say that the rapture happens in chapter 4. Some would say chapter 5. Some say chapter 6. If you see chapter 6, verse 1, Then I saw the Lamb open one of the seven scrolls, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." You got to do a little bit of thundery voice, right? And that's the rapture, some scholars think. Some think it's a little bit later in chapter 6, at the fifth seal. So nobody really agrees where the rapture would happen in the timeline, because it's not in this timeline in Revelation. The whole rapture narrative is encapsulated in one verse in 1 Thessalonians. It's also included tangentially or kind of on the side in 1 Corinthians 15, but it's not the center point. This word "caught up" that's in 1 Thessalonians 4, that's actually where we get the word rapture. It's the Latin word, I'm going to mess it up, like harpazo. So we get from harpazo, we get rapture. How does that work? Languages. That's how languages are. Languages are completely arbitrary, and the words that you use to name things only are the words that you use because you use those words. I mean, that's really how language works. One day, somebody picked up something and said, "Orange." Is that really orange? Well, it's really a color that's different from other colors, but the only reason we call it orange is because somebody said, "Orange." Right? It's actually, language is so fluid in that way. It represents truth, but it is not in and of itself truth. So this is the only place we see the rapture. Now, the rapture is true. The rapture will happen, but it's not actually in Revelation anywhere. The Great Tribulation. We see in Scripture, we want to understand this framework, this timeline. The Great Tribulation is a period of time in which there is great trouble and distress in the world, and it's related to the return of Jesus. Because what we see, especially in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, Jesus says this, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be." And then he says that he will come back and receive his people. That's where we get, though, the Great Tribulation. The concept, the phrase, Great Tribulation, it's right here in Matthew. Now, we do see it a little bit kind of here in Revelation 7:14. Some of this is just, we translate it this way because we like Great Tribulation. We line it up with what Jesus said. Revelation 7:14, John asks the angel who some people are. And the angel says to him, "Sir, you know," or John says to the angel, "Sir, you know." "Then he told me, these are the ones coming out of the Great Tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the two passages in all of Scripture that even remotely mention Great Tribulation specifically. Now, some of you might be going, wait a minute. I read in Left Behind, and I'm going to tell you, Left Behind and the whole series and a lot of what we've seen on television, John Hagee and his big pictures about things, it's lovely fiction based upon Scripture. And it's conjecture. And it's we try and do what we can with things we don't understand to the best of our abilities. This is the only place we see, only two places we see Great Tribulation. Now, in the timeline, we would say the Great Tribulation or Tribulation in Revelation, it encompasses chapters 6 through 19. All right? Now, these different frameworks are going to see it differently and how to imply it differently, but this is where we see the tribulation and the aspects of the tribulation. Now, one of these viewpoints specifically keeps the return of Christ as a different event from the rapture. Others of these views will combine the rapture and the return of Christ into a singular event. So let's kind of work with the understanding what the return of Christ is. That it's not when he comes back to take up his church. It is instead when he comes to be king over all. There is coming a day where Jesus will physically return to this earth and establish his reign over all of creation. Period. It's going to happen. You can look forward to it. I can't give you the date because only the Father knows according to Jesus. But I can tell you it's going to happen. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says this, immediately after the distress or the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not shed its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Jesus says there is a day coming when everything's going to look terrible and the world looks like it's falling apart, and I'm going to return. And everybody's going to see me, and I'm going to gather my people together. Now, sounds a lot like the rapture, but this is actually the second coming. Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. The angels say this of Jesus. While he was going, the disciples, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. Sorry, I'm rushing because there's a lot of stuff here, and I want to get through it all without it being 2 p.m. and you people being angry at me. So here's what the two angels, after Jesus ascends into heaven, they say to the 12 disciples, 11 disciples who were there. Sorry, Judas is dead at this point, and they haven't replaced him yet. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? Can you picture that? The disciples, they're standing there. Jesus has ascended up into heaven. They're just like all of us were at the eclipse. Right? And then they're going to look at each other. You can just picture. They look at each other and like, what do we do now? I don't know. Maybe we should tell other people. Sure. And then angels appear, and the angels say this, why do you just stand there looking? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. This promise, Jesus will physically descend from heaven through the clouds, and everyone will see him, just like he said. So this is the return of Jesus. We know there is a day where Jesus comes, not as a baby, but as a full-grown, resurrected man, God incarnate, and says, I'm king over it all. Everybody needs to bow down. And he will defeat his enemies, and he will reward his faithful. We know that day is coming. And many believe that that day where he returns kicks off the millennium. The millennium is a 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth prior to Armageddon, the final battle. We see the millennium mentioned once in Scripture, just one time, talking about Jesus reigning for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Then I saw thrones and people seated on them who were given authority to judge. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and who had not accepted the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. These two verses, this three-verse passage, this is the only place in all of the New Testament where we see Jesus reigning for 1,000 years. That's it. This one quick shot. And so we have this view that there will be 1,000-year reign of Jesus over the earth, at least 1,000 years. Some say literal, some say figurative or symbolic. We see that specifically in chapter 20. And I realize some of you who are like newbies to Revelation, you're like, what is he even talking about? Others of you who've been doing this a long time, you're like, oh yeah, I know all this. I get this. But I got to get you the information so I can now then lay out for you the frameworks about how this information gets used differently. Armageddon. Talking about Armageddon, a lot of us are familiar with Armageddon. It's that last final battle where Jesus finally and fully defeats his enemies. We see it in Revelation 16:16 and 19:11-20 and 20:7-10. We actually see it in three different places where all the enemies of Jesus gather together to physically fight him, which is so stupid. I'm going to get together and try and fight God with my AK or my whatever. But he just speaks and they get wiped out. That's the picture of it. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he comes down and there's a sword that comes from his mouth, not literally, but it's symbolic of he just speaks and they're destroyed. Their just judgment comes with just a word from Jesus. And so we see that in specifically chapter 20 where it's all done. Then we see final judgment where there's coming a day where all of mankind and the angels will be judged for how they responded to Jesus Christ. Revelation 20 verses 11 through 15, if you were to flip it open and look at that. It is the great white judgment throne where the books are brought out, where the record of everyone's life is brought forward and God rewards those who believe on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and welcome them into the eternal state. And everyone who rejects Jesus and all of the fallen angels and Satan and the beasts and the false prophet get cast into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever, an eternal place of wrath and judgment for those who have rejected Jesus. And we see this in chapter 20 of Revelation. And then finally, the eternal state. This is what many of us think of when we think of heaven, where everything is fixed and everything is good and life is as it was meant to be. And it's the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation chapter 21, specifically. Is that 21? Yeah, 21. Sorry, it's really tiny on here. You think it's small up there. It's really tiny on this screen. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. So there's coming a day where all of earth will be redeemed. Romans chapter 8 actually says that creation is crying out, waiting for the day of Jesus to return and make everything new. And so we're looking forward to that day, the beginning of the eternal state where all the eyes are dried. There's no more sin. There's no more suffering. There's no more sadness, that we all daily live in the shining light of God's glory, working and worshiping for him and just enjoying life as it was meant to be. Kind of like Garden of Eden, but with clothes. And I'm looking forward to the eternal state. And if there's not clothes, it'll be okay then too, because we'll all be perfect and we won't even notice. It'll just be so good. And so we have these different views. We look and we say now and rapture and tribulation and the return of Jesus and the millennium and Armageddon and the final judgment and the eternal state. And we see all of these things in Scripture. But the question is, how do we put them in order? How do we understand them? And so we want to look at the different frameworks, three different frameworks for putting the timeline together so that you can understand Revelation. And all of these, once again, are orthodox. Our church, we'll get to it, espouses one specifically, but all of them, if you believed this way, we would say you're a brother or sister in Christ. We're not going to kick you out. Number one is amillennialism. Amillennialism. The word millennialism, of course, represents the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Anybody know what the A prefix means in language? Gone, or just it's not accounted for specifically. An amillennialist believes that now and the millennium and the great tribulation are all the same. That that we've been in the millennium where Jesus is reigning from heaven and we are reigning with him as his church since he ascended and the day of Pentecost. That the tribulation, as we read through the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, that the tribulation has always been happening. We have always been experiencing the things that we're going to see in seals, trumpets, and bowls. It will get worse one day, but it's always been going on. And that's all right now. And amillennialism then teaches that the return of Christ and the rapture are a single event. One day, when this time is over, Jesus will descend, bring up his church and all the believers past and present into resurrected bodies, and we will then join him as he descends, and he'll wipe out his enemies and establish the eternal state. And that's kind of how amillennialism works. When you were to say the next thing on the calendar is the return of Jesus and the beginning of eternity, that's what amillennialism would espouse and teach. And so what this does is it takes a lot of the readings of Revelation and makes them symbolic, spiritual, and something that we don't expect to see happen literally, but will happen symbolically or figuratively, right? That's not wrong for an apocalyptic piece of literature. Revelation is full of symbolism. It's full of what does that actually mean? And so it's a reasonable way to read Revelation to be an amillennialist. So an amillennialist, when you talk about the rapture, they're going to say, "Oh yeah, the day that Jesus returns and takes over everything and starts eternity." So this has been one of the views. A lot of church or Protestant reformers, you guys are familiar with like Luther and Calvin and the guys in that era, they were amillennialists. They were historicists and thought the Pope was the Antichrist. So, you know, that's something too, right? But they were looking that the day that Jesus returned is the day that eternity starts. There's a large group of believers, especially Presbyterians in our world today, who are post-millennialists. And post-millennialists believe that now, or that we're in the Great Tribulation, and it started at the beginning of the church age, and then now is now, but one day the millennium will be established, and the millennium will be established not by the return of Christ, but by the work of the church. That one day the world, because the church has been faithful, will get so good that we'll all be like, "Oh yeah, this is it, the kingdom of God. We know it." And then once that happens, Jesus will return. And the return of Christ, the rapture, and the final judgment and Armageddon all happen in one fell swoop, and then eternity begins. So this is how post-millennialists. Now, you might say, what is this word? Amillennial means that we don't think that there's going to be a literal millennium, but that the millennium is symbolic. Post-millennialists say Jesus returns after the millennium. That's where the post comes from. I told you this was like Sunday school. I really need a whiteboard because I could be drawing some really cool stuff, but it would take forever. Then there's historic premillennialism. This is what some of the earliest church fathers, how they believed. And when we talk about early church fathers, we're talking about the men who were the disciple of an apostle, right? They're two or three generations removed from the apostles. And so we call them the early church fathers. We take their opinions as a little more authoritative because they were closer to the apostles than we are today. I hope that makes some sense. They had less time to create errors. So historic premillennialism says that now is now, that the great tribulation will come, that the rapture will then happen, the millennium will begin, Armageddon after a literal thousand-year reign of Jesus physically on the earth, Armageddon, final judgment, and then eternity. And so some of you go, "Oh, well, this is closer to what I grew up with in church." But we're going to get to where our church believes and what you've probably grown up with in culture. Then there is the post-tribulation premillennialist. This is where the labels start getting really challenging. A post-tribulational premillennialist believes that now is now. There is a seven-year tribulation that is coming, a seven-year time of where things are going to get really bad and all the seals and the bowls and the trumpets are going to happen. And then after that, Jesus will return. So he will return, rapture his church, and return after the tribulation. So post-tribulation, but premillennial. There will be a literal 1,000-year physical reign of Jesus on the earth before Armageddon, the final judgment, and eternity. So I'll have all of these slides available if somebody needs like the refresher. Or you can just be taking pictures real quick. Or you can just not care, because I'm just trying to help you see why there's disagreement about Revelation and why this is such a challenging thing. If anything, if you're sitting there going, I don't get any of this, great. This is why Revelation is such a challenge for us. If we look at all of these views, all of them, remember the word I used, are orthodox. In other words, they all strive to treat Scripture as authoritative and fall within the accepted traditions of the church. And yet, we all disagree. We struggle with finding exactly what it is. Because what is Revelation? It is, as we continue to go through, we're going to look at symbols and go, what does that mean? And my answer for you is going to be, I don't know. You are going to be so dissatisfied if you think I'm going to be the guru sitting up here, cross-legged on the rock, going, let me tell you about Revelation. Because the truth is there's so much disagreement and dispute, even in Orthodox Christianity, about how to understand Revelation. And we'll get the application for what we do with that then here in a little while. So post-tribulational premillennialism means that you got to go through all the bad times before Jesus comes back, right? We don't like that one, do we? That one sounds terrible. A lot of our views of the rapture are built around before anything bad happens, Jesus is going to take us out of here. Anybody familiar? I mean, that's kind of where you've been. You don't have to raise your hand and confess anything. I'm just saying that's where we've been, right? You know what's interesting? What do you say to the believers in other countries right now that are losing their lives for the sake of the gospel? Right? It just, some days it doesn't make sense to say that Jesus is coming back for his people before anything bad happens, because there's a lot of people who have given their lives for the sake of Christ. And that's why post-tribulation gets some traction. It's, why would we not expect to suffer? Because Jesus himself suffered. But then there's this mid-tribulation view. Some of us like this one. This one sounds better. Okay, maybe only 3.5 years of bad stuff, but before it gets really bad, Jesus will come and get us, and the church will be raptured. And then there'll be the second half of the Great Tribulation, where it gets really, really bad, and nobody will want to be alive. And then Jesus will return, and the millennium will start, and there'll be a literal 1,000-year reign, and then there'll be Armageddon, and then the final judgment, and then eternity, where everything's great. This one's good. It's reasonable. It's just as scriptural as the others and just as orthodox. But this is the view, finally, we get to, the view that is in our church statement of faith. And what I have said to all of you that have come into membership under me is that you must agree that this is the church's statement of faith and not work against it. But if you don't believe exactly like this, it's okay. Because we struggle with Revelation, especially. And the pre-tribulational, pre-millennial view is that now is now. That the rapture is the next thing to happen. That Jesus, before anything bad happens, he's just going to come take us away. Oh, that sounds so good. I would like that a lot. I am a sissy. Are you a sissy? Are you a ninny? Are you a Nancy? You might literally be Nancy. I don't mean to be offensive. But none of us like suffering, do we? None of us want to be persecuted. We've watched the movies, right? Guillotines, that sounds pretty terrible. Starvation, I don't like that so much. Getting persecuted and not able to work or provide for my family, I don't like that at all. I like this. This sounds really good. That we'll be raptured before anything bad happens. It's hard sometimes to justify it in relationship to current events and all of Scripture, but I like it. And this is our statement of faith viewpoint. And so now is now. The rapture is the next thing to happen. And then there'll be 7 years. And those of us who get raptured will just be up in heaven going, nanny, nanny, boo, boo. No, I don't think we'll be doing that. We'll be enjoying the presence of God. But the world while we're in heaven physically, we'll be undergoing 7 years of God's wrath and judgment, which are the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls that we'll get to, chapters 6 through 19. And then after that, Jesus and his church will return physically to the earth. He will establish his millennial kingdom. He'll reign physically, literally, for 1,000 years, fulfilling the promises that he made to Israel regarding the land they will occupy and their authority over the earth. In pre-tribulational, pre-millennialism, Israel plays a huge part in the millennium. And that's why a lot of churches are really supportive of Israel. And also why when we're watching the news and we see things happen in Israel, we go like, oh, Jesus is coming back any day now. Right? Because we see Israel and the end times intimately linked in pre-tribulational, pre-millennialism. And so there's the millennium, Armageddon, the final judgment, and then the eternal state. So these are the four different and all the variations, ways, frameworks to read Revelation. Like I said, I'll send you my slides if you need all the details again. There'll be opportunity to talk about things. But the thing is, all four of these and their variations are orthodox ways of reading Revelation. Ways that we can say, you believe that way, you're a brother or sister in Christ. And so we shouldn't freak out when somebody walks up to us and says, I don't see Revelation the same way you do. We shouldn't go, oh, but you have to, or you're not saved. No. And we can struggle in how we read Revelation and we compare it to current events and we read other books. We can struggle in our understanding of it, and that's okay. And that's really where I wanted to get to is hopefully after all this stuff, you might be sitting there and going, I don't understand any of it. That's okay. But what you do understand, be certain of. Like some things I know for a fact we can be certain of. Number one, Jesus is coming again. Period. That is undeniable. That's not symbolic. That is not sort of. In Acts chapter 1, it says the same way he went up, he's coming back. Jesus will return again. Number two, something I know is certain. Judgment will come on all of those who have rejected Jesus as Lord and Savior. Without question, I know that to be true. And I can show you in Scripture, there's no symbolism, no way to wiggle around it. Judgment comes for everyone who rejects Jesus Christ. I know those two things. And number three, I know that there is an eternity waiting for everyone who trusts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. An eternity with renewed physical bodies here on the earth, renewed, living a life like we were created to live forevermore. I know that's coming. I know that eternity is certain. So if you want to know, regardless of your framework, three certain things. Jesus is coming back. Sin will be judged. And eternity is certain for all those who believe on him as Lord and Savior. Everything else, if you say, I don't get it, Revelation is a confusing pile of symbolism and whatnot, and it's okay. Hold tight to what you know to be true beyond a shadow of a doubt, and hold loosely to your framework regarding the rest of Revelation. Here's why. The goal of Revelation was not to give us something to argue about in the church. It doesn't say in the introduction, read Revelation and follow it as you read through the newspaper. It doesn't say anywhere, this is the future that you need to know and be certain of. Instead, it says, read this aloud, hear it, and then obey what it tells you to do. And so we don't argue over our interpretation of the symbols that all of us struggle to understand. But what we do, the things we know are certain, we live like they're true. What's true? Jesus is coming again to be king. Sin will be judged. And if you're not under the blood of Jesus, you will face that judgment. And it's not just a light thing, it's eternal. And number three, there is an eternity that is perfect and physical and amazing waiting for everyone who has trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Hold tight to those things. The order of the happening, whatever. Argue about it. Hold to it loosely. Eat dinner. Yell at each other. Be brothers and sisters when you're done. But hold on tight to those things that are certain. As we read Revelation, and that's really the concluding slide here. Hold loosely to your framework. I don't care if you're amillennial, postmillennial, historic premillennial, post-tribulational premillennial, mid-tribulational premillennial, pre-tribulational premillennial, you're panmillennial. Panmillennial is the Christian joke. It's all going to pan out like God wants it to, so I'm not going to worry about it. It doesn't matter what your framework is. Hold on tightly to those things that are absolutely stated. Jesus will return. Sin will be judged. Eternity is sure for everyone who believes. Hold on tightly to those things. Do not live in fear, but share the gospel and look forward to what is to come. And then hold on loosely to the framework that you use to interpret the things that everyone disagrees about. And call people brothers and sisters instead of enemies because they don't agree with you regarding an interpretation in Revelation. And then ultimately, as we continue through Revelation, remember the purpose of this letter. What is the purpose? For you to be blessed. For you to be blessed. As we read through this, this is not to be something that scares us. It is so that we will be blessed by God revealing to us that Jesus is coming back, sin will be judged, and eternity is sure for all those who believe in him. We want to experience Revelation as it's intended. So I don't really have like an invitation today. Come forward if you want to be pre-tribulational, premillennial. That's not really a very good invitation, right? But I want to assure you that if you read Revelation and you go, I just can't toe the line, I don't agree with everybody else, or I see things differently, that's fine. It's okay. As long as you're certain about those three things. Jesus will return physically and forever. Sin will be judged. And there is eternity that is perfect and amazing waiting for all who believe on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Be certain of those three things. And that will take from you all fear and consternation, and you can be truly blessed like this book, this letter was intended to be for all of us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the blessing of Revelation. And I know that, man, we jumped through some hoops. We've just talked about things that aren't really just expositing your word, but it's giving us a framework to try and understand. And so I pray that we would take these frameworks, we would take these things, and we would hold to them loosely when we're not certain. When we realize that Christians throughout history have thought differently, faithful, godly Christians throughout history have thought differently about these things. Help us to hold loosely to them, but help us to hold tight to the truths that are there beyond a shadow of a doubt. Lord Jesus, we look forward to your day of return, for we know that in that day, all things will be made right. Father, we look forward to your coming judgment because we know that justice is necessary for your holiness to be lifted up and declared. We pray that the people that we love and care about will escape that judgment by believing on your Son Jesus as their own Lord and Savior. Use us to share the gospel so that his return and the judgment will be things they'll look forward to instead of fear. And I thank you. We thank you so much for the promise of an eternity that is certain. An eternity that will last forever, perfect and holy and restored to what you intended this creation and us within it to be. Thank you for that promise and that certainty. Help us to walk out today celebrating the return of Jesus, the judgment of sin, and the promise of eternity for all who believe. Thank you for all you are and do. And thank you for this revelation. May we be blessed as we read it, hear it, and obey the things we learn from it. In Jesus' name we pray.